Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and get settled in and get back in our seats today. Definitely want to thank Miss Berry for those wonderful treats, and that time that we had for fellowship was just a blessing. And as always, we want to just remember that our fellowship is part of our worship, because it is part of what God has done to us in bringing us together as a family, His family. But right now, we're going to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And I invite all of us to once again open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you do not have your Bible, I invite you to take a moment now. You can go on the back counter. There are some right back there. Or get on your phone. I promise I won't think you're texting. Please don't. But you can scroll there on your phone or device, whatever it may be. But also there's some Bibles on the back counter. And actively participate in this time, because as we have addressed on multiple occasions together, you are going to only get out of this time what you put into it. As we pick up where we left off last week in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3 and continue to discover more about the wonderful reality and truth that he first lays out for us in the very opening verse of his letter, found in chapter 1, verse 3, which is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Understanding how Peter describes this as a lived and present reality for the believer, as we've been discussing, as we have been for the past several weeks, that is here and now. We have this, guys. We've been. It has happened. We have been, in the past tense, born again. A living, current reality, active, present, ongoing hope by and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How this is not some promise or gift that's given to us on some distant day on eternity's shores, but it is for us here and now, and it's for the taking here and now in the present. This new birth to a living hope is for today, not tomorrow, and is absolutely critical for us to grasp hold of today. Because the reality is, the days are hard. Life is hard. Living life is a difficult task, especially in a fallen world, which Peter has laid out time and time again, and he's laying out even further in this chapter, this third chapter. Because Peter has been showing us distinctive characteristics that shows a life that has been born again to a living hope in spite of the world around them, and in spite of the reality of this world that seems to be imploding around them, which we've been spending several weeks exploring, understanding as we today are called forth to truly live out this new birth to this living hope. As a life that is set apart from the world, that's different from the world, to be holy and set apart, as Peter says time and time again, but one in particular instance where he says in 1 Peter 1:16, to live it as Christ would live it, as God is, and since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," as just one of the many instances within this very small letter. It is a really short letter when you really think about it, a small book, that you'll see this call to holy living time and time again, as he says that one of the distinct characteristics of God's people, those who have been called forth to this living hope, this new birth, would be by their conduct, their way of life, how they choose to live. In understanding this is no easy task, and especially when we talk about what will come in this life, that we are called to this nonetheless, and we have hope and life birthing forth within us. Something Peter shows us, no matter what our situation may be, we are called to, and our witness to the world around us depends upon it, which is something Peter has increasingly grown to focus on as we enter into the second half of his letter. It is here, as we have each week of our series through 1 Peter, that we must remind ourselves that it is believed that this was written around 64 AD to believers who were undergoing severe persecution under the Roman rule and Emperor Nero, which we don't really need to get into the details of that again this week. And if you want to really get into the details of that, you can listen to those previous messages by following the QR code on the back of the Going Deeper sheet inside your worship folder. In this Peter's call to holy living, through good and moral conduct, submissive, obedient behavior in the face of certain suffering in the name of spiritual witness was a mighty difficult pill for anyone to swallow, reminding us of the original audience that Peter's writing his first letter was even more of a difficult pill to swallow, as they were facing such suffering just firsthand. And we know this for a fact because of that very first verse of his letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, because he talks about his original audience, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which, as discussed several weeks ago, could be confusing language, because we know historically that Peter was primarily writing to a Gentile, non-Jewish audience who had come to faith in Jesus, which makes the words exiles and dispersion a very strange thing to say and to identify them as, being aware that these were Jewish identifiers, especially the use of the word dispersion, which was to refer to Jewish exiles dispersed throughout the known world as a result of the Babylonian exile that we see in the Old Testament. Peter here is giving them the same status, using the same language as Peter sees them now as inheritors of that promise, that great promise given to Abraham as they've been grafted in through the resurrection of Jesus. They have been grafted into the promise, as we see him spell out even further in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We in Christ Jesus, by and through his resurrection and this new birth to a living hope, have been given a new wonderful identity and purpose in life. However, as verse 11 continues, we acknowledge, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We should feel that cry. We should hear the pain behind the words within the words here. Beloved, this world is not your home, so no longer live as if it is, as sojourners and exiles, because we know this world is not the way it should be. It's broken, and we have stepped out of that brokenness in the name of Jesus. We have been born again to a living hope, and yes, that is a present, real reality in our lives, but we know the world around us is still living in the old death. But we, come what may, have been born again to a living hope, and we have hope for a future, for a kingdom that is coming, that is here and not yet. We know that we are his set apart people, knowing that the day we long for is coming. But today we wait in this time between times, between his first and second coming. With this understanding, Peter addresses this reality of suffering in the lives of believers for righteousness' sake. Those who suffer for doing what is right, good, and holy. To suffer for the sake of Jesus. To suffer to live a holy life. To suffer for choosing to live out our new birth in living hope Because truth be told, in this time between times, there will be such suffering. Jesus makes this clear. Not only does he say in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Why is this? Because he said formerly in John 15:18 through 20, moments before this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He chose us out of the world. He picked us out of the world. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And just as Jesus encouraged his disciples then, I can see Peter now having these words of Jesus on his mind as he writes the rest of this letter to encourage the disciples then and us today, who face far fewer trials and tribulations than they did then. We talked about that last week. Not that we don't face trials and tribulations today, but they are far less in comparison to what they were facing then. And that's not to minimize our suffering, but it's just to understand if they could stand the trial then, how much more can we stand the trial today? Understand that one thing remains constant in this time between times, no matter what the circumstances may be. His word will always remain the same and remain true. And that is, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And that there will be that constant tension, a tension that we will always face in this life. When we've been chosen out of the world, when we choose to stand set apart, when we choose to live out our new birth to a living hope, when we choose to live as an exemplar of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And what is our response to be in light of such hatred? According to Peter, it's the Jesus way. Like that song we've sang the past several weeks, I choose the Jesus way. It's not just some words that should be on our lips, but it should be the way we choose to live. It's the way that Jesus taught us to live, because it's the way that Jesus lived. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. Knowing it is not vain and not pointless. Our suffering in this world is not without purpose and does not go unrewarded. Rather, as we discovered last week, it opens the door for us to be the beacons of hope to the world around us. Knowing, as we discussed to the conclusion of our time last week in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3, it says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it in gentleness and respect. Knowing the immediate context of the verse of Peter's letter, Peter is not talking about giving apologetic defenses here, as many will proof text this, rip it out of its context, and say, well, now we need to be ready to give a defense for the faith, which there's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with that and being ready to be able to intellectually argue for the faith. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. Peter's saying, always be ready to give the reason for the hope you have in Christ. Whenever people look at your life and they go, why? How is it that you can put up with that jerk that treats you so poorly? How is it that you can deal with that situation over there? How is it that you can hold your head high whenever you're being so beat down? How is it that you deal with life the way you deal with it? How is it you're such a peaceful person? Your life seems like it's such a mess, but you're so at peace. How is it that people would look at your life and ask how and why you live so differently when everybody else is screaming, the world, the sky is falling, you have a peace about you because you know it's not, because you know who's won the day. Rather, it is addressing directly the suffering of those early followers that Jesus was facing and being able to say, this is why. Having a good conscience, as he says in verse 16, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Once again, leading us to that critical question that we asked last week here, and we're going to ask here now today, that we teased at last week. Has your life been such a living testimony that it has caused others around you to stop and ask why or how, giving you an opportunity to say exactly why and how, and that answer being Jesus? That's why. That's how. I live the way I live. I can have confidence in this situation because Jesus. I can trust that I'll be okay right now because of Jesus, come what may. Because of Jesus. Because your life in Christ, your new birth and living hope to a new identity is in Christ by and through the resurrection of Jesus, should cause people to look at your life and ask, how is it that you live the way you live? Why is it you live the way you live? Your life should stand out like a sore thumb in this world, just like Jesus' life did. Which is where Peter turns to next to continue to provide encouragement to the church facing immense suffering and persecution, to remind them that in light of eternity, it is worth it. And as Paul would say best in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Here, Peter reminds us of Christ's example and encourages us with it right after reminding us in verse 17 of chapter 3, where we left off last week. 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Because suffering, trial, tribulation, and trouble in this world are just the facts of life in a fallen world that's full of sin. As we will continue to see today, as we continue in this world fallen as it is in sin, as sojourners and exiles, much like Christ, because we are not home yet, but we have hope in it. And in this hope, we can have courage and strength for the day, come what may, because we know where and who our hope is in. And here's a bit of a side note about all the hardship that there is in life. And the hard truth about it, life is going to be hard, period. Whether you follow Jesus or not, hardship is going to come in life. There's no escaping that. We live in a broken world. However, with Jesus, you're born again to a living hope. You have a living hope in the midst of the hardship, which gives you a whole new perspective on life, which is what Peter is spelling out to us right here in this third chapter. It doesn't mean the hardship won't come. Jesus doesn't promise us that. He doesn't say, well, now that you believe in me, all that hardship's a thing of the past. No, the hardship's still going to come. Life is still going to be hard. And there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be troubles. In fact, because you follow Jesus, there might be even more trouble. He actually promises us that. Because you follow me, there will be trouble. You will face more trouble for following Jesus. But here's the thing. Even though we are sojourners and exiles longing to go home, in the midst of the trouble, hardship, and even suffering that we face, the weight of it all, we will have a different perspective. And we will find the peace that there is in the midst of it. In knowing that though weeping may tarry for the night, joy comes in the morning, because we serve a victorious Savior. Which brings us to 1 Peter 3:18 through 22 today, where Peter turns our attention to where our hope is and who our hope is in. Peter shows us the example of Jesus, our Messiah, the ultimate example of triumph. won in part through his suffering for righteousness' sake, giving us the ultimate encouragement needed to face the day in this time between the times that we are in, come what may. The church, in light of the suffering it is destined to face, because once again, hardship in this life is a guarantee. But furthermore, we know that whenever we face it with Jesus, it's not the same. And so Peter reminds them of this, reminds us of this, that we can face the hardship with or without Jesus, and the choice is ours. Which we have to really ask ourselves that question, is are we wanting to do it with or without Jesus? And I hope we would choose with Jesus. But then the next question is, are we willing to live our lives in such a manner as Christ when faced with that reality, knowing good and well the result is suffering and hardship? Because the suffering is different. Real suffering. But the thing is, what we might call suffering, we need to really understand is, some of us aren't even willing to this get uncomfortable for Jesus. We need to be okay with that first. Are we even willing to be uncomfortable for Jesus? I mean, these early followers of Jesus, they were being killed in the streets. They were being crucified for the sake of Christ. Are we really willing to face real suffering for the sake of Jesus? Because we know Jesus says the true cost to be his follower is nothing less but to lay down our lives. Meaning, to lay down our wants, our desires for our lives for his. Understanding we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, as Peter has laid out for us earlier in this very letter. In this, if we know Jesus for who Jesus truly is and who Jesus has time and time again proven himself to be, our God come to us in the flesh, then the answer to that question should be none other than a resounding yes, because we know full and well his way, his want, and his desires for us in our lives is better than anything we ever have thought or planned. And though there may be hardships on the road ahead, the reward for those hardships and sufferings will far outweigh the hardship. As Peter will show us today, and as we've already quoted from Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Peter then begins this next word of encouragement to the church with these words in verse 18, the first part of verse 18, where he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ also suffered once for sins, that the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. In a sense, a rephrasing of verses 15 and 16 and showing us how when we live in a manner of Jesus and are willing to take on the life of Jesus, which Peter has been laying out for us, even when that means joining in his suffering, we might bring others to God just like he did. As we've been discussing, as we discussed last week, and we become those beacons of hope just like he became that ultimate beacon, forever redeeming all mankind for all time by turning darkness into light and death into life. How he indeed has been turning our upside down world right side up and is recreating all of creation. Behold, he's making all things new again, and he's starting with you and me. He has chosen to start with us and is inviting us to join him in this ongoing mission of reclaiming and redeeming the whole of creation as we join with him in a life like his, which means suffering like his as well. That is, if we would be willing. Are we willing to lay our lives down as a sacrifice? To suffer as he did for the sake of others. as he did this through his willful obedience to willingly suffer for the sins of all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that a way may be opened where there was no way, as Peter says in verse 18, that he might bring us to God. Now, before we continue, it's important that we proceed with a very important disclaimer given to us directly from the 1500s by a great theologian by the name of Martin Luther. Clearly not Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights activist, but Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church. In his commentary, he wrote when preaching through the book of 1 Peter, titled The Epistles of St. Peter and St. Jude, preached and explained, where he wrote about what we are about to read. And he said this, "This is a strange text and a more obscure passage, perhaps than any other in the New Testament, for I do not certainly know what St. Peter means. I cannot understand. I cannot even explain it. There has been no one hitherto who has explained it. And strange it is indeed. And we would be lost to try to plumb its depth in our time together today, this morning. And you will certainly see why here in just a bit. We will only be able to scratch the surface and take the overarching meaning of what Peter is trying to make here. However, I do invite you to join me several times throughout next week, and you'll see them on the back of your Going Deeper sheet. If you would like to really zoom in, and two of those times were on Zoom, no pun intended, to discuss some of the topics Peter is bringing up here that we're going to kind of just glance over, because we just don't have time to really dig into them. Because really, to be honest, these four verses we're about to read, we could spend a whole month discussing from the pulpit. And I don't really think we want to spend that much time here doing that, but we could. And so I have these times set up, and if you want to do that, let me know, and I will be available. The time's on the back of the Going Deeper sheet. If you can't make one of those times, but you still want to go deeper on these deep theological topics that Peter addresses, like Christ's descent to hell, like that's one of them. That's one of the topics. The salvific nature of baptism, that's another topic. I mean, there's a lot of things that Peter brings out here. It's like, where is this coming from? It's just some really kind of bizarre things that Peter writes about here, but it's not what we think he's really writing. And we just got to really wrap our heads around it. That's what those times are for us to really dig into that. And I'll be available. And I'm also available other times. Just call me and we can arrange those times. But I do need you to RSVP so I know you're going to be here. So please, let me know. In this, though, rest assured, as strange as some of the things Peter is about to write, or has wrote, and we're going to read, may sound, they are in continuity with everything he has written and in harmony with the rest of the word of the Lord. Yet, as Luther stated, strange and obscure this passage is to our modern minds. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The first point we will be discussing during this week's discussions on plumbing the depth of this passage, does Peter deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus here? Surely he does not. He was just simply pointing out the fact that he was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's really pointing out here, is that he was put to death in the flesh. The body died, and then was raised by the Spirit. He was still raised by the embodied. That was clear. But that's one of the things we'll talk about going on to verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Which brings a whole load of questions, like Jesus went where, did what, said what, to whom? Questions that could lead to various outcomes depending on how you approach them, and questions we would be too hard-pressed this morning and for time to begin to discuss. One commentator actually said there's 180 possible outcomes to the answers to those questions. And if you want to go through all 180, I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to do all that. But we'll try to go through some of them. Bringing us to verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. What? Not as a removal of dirt from the body. Oh, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You got to read the whole thing to understand it. Which brings us to the next big theological question we would need to address, and we're going to spend some time addressing here, because it is that big of a deal. And this is if Peter claimed that baptism was required for salvation. No, he does not. When you understand what Peter is talking about regarding this baptism, which is not a removal of dirt, simply water rushing over the body, a physical act, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. This is the part where one initially believes and repents of their sins and is redeemed by God, turning their lives to Jesus. Peter is just connecting the two acts here as one, because to Peter, baptism immediately follows someone giving their lives to Christ. As we see in Acts, that's the first thing they do. It's like someone gives their life to Christ, they would immediately baptize them. There'd be no question. And so he's just saying that to him, that is one and the same. He's not saying that baptism saves anyone, because we know there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves other than giving our lives to Jesus. And we know that baptism is commanded of us. It is commanded of us, but we know it's not the act itself that saves us. It is us giving our lives to Christ. But that's something that we will have to discuss more this week in depth, if you'd like to. Leading us finally to verse 22, the overarching point. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subject to him. And for those who may be more theologically inclined, once again, there are many theological weeds we can get ourselves tangled up in. I hope you can see that. And Luther does a really good job at breaking down this point in his commentary, breaking down this verse. He reads on, he actually does explain some of it. He breaks it down, he talks about it. And many other commentators, many other writers have done a great job with this text over the years. But if we're not careful, we can get tangled up with the weeds and miss the whole point. But what requires us all to do is take a couple steps back, maybe a step to the right, and to look at what Peter's actually trying to say here, what he's trying to get at here. If we just take that moment to take a deep breath and say, okay, what are you trying to get at, Peter? And we go back to his launching pad, which was verse 17. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. One of the points we've already made is suffering is inevitable in life. Hardship is inevitable. Trial is inevitable in life. We live in a broken world. The point being, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In all this, in his suffering, he then goes on to explain his work, that through all this crucible, all this pain, all this suffering, verse 22, who has gone into heaven, Jesus, he's the who, has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So it all began with Jesus being subjected to the rulers, being laid down as a sacrifice on our behalf, and now angels, authorities, and powers being subjected to him. Christ being victorious. Peter showing us how Jesus, through his suffering, has become victorious and fully vindicated. And in this, we should find encouragement and hope, knowing with certainty this wonderful truth as proclaimed by the apostle Peter here is the truth. Jesus has won. He has won, and he is still winning. And he has not failed. Though the world may look at what Jesus did on the cross as a failure, Easter Sunday told a different story. It was his very triumph. It was the victory lap. And he won. Which is exactly what Paul has in mind when he writes Romans 8:28, I believe, when he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Understanding that Paul writes that in context about suffering. Those words are written in the context of suffering, that all things work together for our good. That even in suffering, God uses it for our good. It is not in vain. It is not purposeless. It is not pointless that God uses it for our good. Because as we've read a couple of times already, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because as we know those who are in Christ, we win. We will win because Jesus has won. No matter what the day may bring, Jesus wins. No matter what trouble may come, Jesus wins. No matter what medical diagnosis comes our way, the number of days given, Jesus wins. No matter what wickedness may seem to prevail in the moment, Jesus wins. As we know, those who are in Christ will win because Jesus has won. This is the primary point of this whole text. This is the encouragement Peter gives to his early readers, no matter how confusing some of his language may be. Trust me, it makes sense if you take the time to actually plumb it, if you take the time to actually dig deeply into it. But this is the encouragement that Jesus has won and is seated at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subject to him in all his trials, tribulations, and sufferings. He wins. And is triumphant and victorious, just as promised. And just as he promised, we too will win the same. If not here today, in the eternity to come. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We may never know the answer to some of the many questions about this text, such as where Jesus went, what did Jesus say, to whom he said it. But we do know this, he won. And that is the point. Jesus won, Jesus wins, and he always will win. And we will as well. That is Peter's encouragement. We will win in Christ. We will pass through the crucibles of the waters like Noah in the ark, in the face of the judgment as it was then. And if we indeed are in Christ, we too will win. That is, if we indeed are in Christ and are living for Christ and are willing to suffer for his sake and not just for suffering's sake. Because once again, suffering will happen in this life regardless of whether we're in Christ or not. Are we suffering for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake, or are we just suffering for suffering's sake? That's a question we have to ask. Understanding it is only by and through the promised hope of the resurrection that we are partakers in this gift of the victory that is in Jesus. It is only by and through faith in him, life in him, that we are actually born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus in a real and tangible way that we would dare to even live in such a radical way. Bringing us back to a former question near the beginning of today. Are we willing to live with such our lives in such a way, in a manner like Christ, when faith with such a reality, knowing good and well the result is suffering and hardship? And before any of us answer that, I think it is important for us to state, sadly, in our culture today, most dare not even become uncomfortable for Christ, yet alone actually suffer for his sake. And we must do a heart check there and ask if we're willing to even do that. Understanding where Peter goes next with the very next verse in chapter 4, knowing that we added the chapter points, and this is a terrible place to split this book, because this was one long letter before we added that chapter break. It was one long letter. He kept flowing, and there is a big therefore, meaning therefore everything I just said in verse 1, chapter 4, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. So arm yourself with the same way Jesus thought, with the same way Jesus was thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Another major theological discussion point. Is Peter saying that we've ceased to sin if we suffer? No, he's not saying we've ceased from sin, that we've become sinless due to our suffering. But what he's saying is that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, for Christ's name's sake, for holiness' sake, that we will do as verse 2 says, so as to live for the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Where Peter will then go on to continue to implore the church to live holy and upright, that we'll continue to seek to live for Christ and to be more and more like Christ. We'll desire to be more and more like Christ. And we'll rejoice in this. It will be a joyful thing. Continuing to live our lives more and more like Him as a testimony for Christ, causing others to ask why and how. How and why, giving us ample opportunity to explain exactly how it is and why it is. And to be those beacons of hope Jesus has created us to be. To join in that purpose and that great mission and to live further out our identity, bringing us back to our beginning. Has your life been such a living testimony that it has caused others around you to stop and ask why or how, giving you opportunities to say exactly how and why? Has anyone ever looked at your life and said, wow, you're different, in a positive way? Some people actually said that to me, and it hasn't been the most positive of things. But regarding how you choose to live for Christ, because your life in Christ, your new birth to a living hope, to a new identity in Christ, by and through the resurrection of Jesus, should cause people to look at your life and go, wow, you're different. Especially in light of the hardships and trials and sufferings you face in this life. Not that you don't feel it. This isn't like I'm not going to all of a sudden feel the weight of my pain. The pain is real. Sorrow is real in this life. Grief is real in this life. You're going to feel those things. Jesus felt those things. Why would we think we wouldn't feel them? We're going to feel them, but there's going to be a difference with how we carry those weights, because we're not going to carry them alone. We get to carry them with Him, and our perspective through them is different. And we know, as the psalmist says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning, because we know Jesus has already won. And we keep our eyes on the prize, and it helps us stay steady when the world around us seems to become tumbling down, because we know this world is not our home. And as sojourners and exiles, we longingly await for that glorious day that is to come. And in that, there is indeed a testimony in itself. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.